Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 1. We're speaking about the Lord Jesus and his disciples and his following, and it says this: "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without, in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way." Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. I actually read ahead of myself there. I didn't mean to read the 8th verse. We will return to that next week, God willing. Our Saviour's long journey to Jerusalem is coming to its end. And we might also say that his long journey to the cross is coming to its end. This, of course, was the great reason for the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. This was the purpose for him taking our human flesh, our human body, and joining himself to us in our humanity. God and man coming together in order that he might redeem his people from their sins. And we're reminded in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I've mentioned it before in our studies, about the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This was the reason why Christ came, to seek and to save his people, to seek and to save his bride, the elect of God that had been committed into his hands in the covenant of peace. Our Saviour came into this world with the specific purpose of saving a particular people from eternal punishment. And today, I have the privilege of sharing with poor sinners like you and like me the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ was successful in the accomplishment of that task. That the Lord Jesus Christ has completely and fully saved all those given into his hand in the covenant of grace. All those that he undertook to redeem. All those he purchased with his own precious blood. And everyone for whom he died. Let no one tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ failed in his task of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The angel told Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this he did by his substitutionary death and by his atoning blood. It is a twofold travesty. First, against Holy Scripture, and second, against Christ's divinity, to suggest that in any way he failed in his task. So here he is, upon the verge, upon the eve almost, of this great work of redemption. It is just 5 days to go until the Lord's death. And the Saviour has come to Bethphage and Bethany. These were little villages that dotted the road into the city of Jerusalem. It was here, in fact, that Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And John, because all four of the gospel writers give us an account of these verses, this incident, John tells us that there was a feast held for the Lord and his disciples when they came to Bethany. So this is the end of the journey from Jericho, where the Lord had met with Zacchaeus and healed Bartimaeus, and now he has made his journey all the way to Jerusalem. It was an upward journey, climbing into the mountains, and they had made their journey, and here in Bethany they were received by Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and a feast was held for them. We're told that Martha, true to form, was serving at that feast. And we're told that Lazarus sat at the table. Lazarus, who had been dead. Lazarus, who had been in his grave, bound up with the grave clothes, now sat at the table and talked and ate and rejoiced in the company of his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that at this feast, Mary anointed the Saviour's feet with spikenard, a beautiful smelling ointment, and she wiped his feet with her hair. John chapter 12, verse 3 tells us about this. It says there that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. It was a loving and a timely act by Mary, again honouring her friend, honouring her Saviour, honouring her God. Within a week, those very same feet that Mary here anointed would be bruised and bloodied and nailed to the cross. And the Lord Jesus, aware of what was before him, valued Mary's gesture and defended her against the criticism of those like Judas Iscariot who said, "What a waste of money that is. That was precious. That could have been used for other things." And the Lord said to them, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." So there was that communion there. There was that meeting of mind and soul between Mary and her master, that this act had been of greater significance than any of these others could grasp or understand. And I don't know if perhaps I'm over-reading into this matter, but I wonder if it isn't significant that the Lord Jesus' feet were anointed here at this feast on this occasion. Because what we now discover is that these few miles between Bethany and Jerusalem, the Lord no more walks that dusty, dirty road that he has been walking for years. It is at this point that the donkeys, that the ass and the colt are called for. It is at this point that the Lord says to his disciples, "Go into the village opposite and bring this animal for me to ride upon." These anointed feet would not touch the dirty ground until the Lord stood in the temple in Jerusalem. And there is this colt then, brought to carry the Lord into Jerusalem. And the odour of that ointment stayed with him in those final miles. And It was upon him and it was around about those who travelled with him. So that we might, in looking at this incident, rightly say with Isaiah, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. We often apply that to preachers, don't we? But perhaps the greatest fulfillment of that was the Lord himself. And it's this incident of the calling of the colt, whereon never man sat, that I want to take our attention for a little while today. I mentioned in my note yesterday, my introduction to today's service, how that anticipating this moment of the Lord's entry into the city of Jerusalem, Zechariah had written, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And then Isaiah in chapter 62, verse 11. He is drawn upon also. And he says, "Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." These are two fine, two beautiful messianic texts given to a people of a bygone age and era in order to comfort and encourage them about what to look forward to in the coming of their king. I reminded you in that little introduction yesterday that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't do things to fulfill prophecy. And that's important that we remember that. The Lord didn't call for those donkeys to be brought to him that he might ride into Jerusalem because he wanted to fulfill Zechariah's prophecy. Rather, the prophets saw what Jesus would do and they wrote about what Jesus would do to encourage and to comfort the believers of their own time, and to prepare the church in the Old Testament for the coming of the Messiah, and to bear witness to the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the meaning of his work. You see, those Old Testament saints, they knew the gospel. They knew that this Messiah, this Saviour, this Son of God was coming, because Isaiah and Zechariah told them all about it. So coming back to the events of that day, Matthew speaks in his account of an ass and her colt. So he tells us that there were two animals present, while Mark and Luke only mention the colt. But both were there, and when the colt was untied and led away by the disciples, the dam, the mother followed. And so it appears that both were ridden on by the Lord as he made his journey into Jerusalem. And that is exactly what the prophet foretold. "Thy king cometh riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And Isaiah, the verse that we've just read from verse 62, from chapter 62 there, he gives a fine commentary on these verses. And actually what I'm going to do in the points that I make, I've kind of structured my thoughts around the comments that Isaiah made with respect to this entrance of the Lord into Jerusalem. Because for no other reason, Isaiah and Zechariah both say, "Say ye to the daughter of Zion." Well, that's you and me. We are the daughter of Zion. And so as both of these prophets encouraged their own hearers in these truths, so we should be encouraged in them also. But I just want to draw your attention to the little word behold, which was used so frequently by these prophets in their anticipation of the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem. It's used many times in Scripture, and it has several meanings where it is used. But here Isaiah uses it, and indeed Zechariah, but here particularly in the context of these points that we're about to make, Isaiah uses it in order to direct our attention to the fact that the Lord Jehovah, the triune God, is calling upon the church, you and me, the daughter of Zion, to regard with all possible attentiveness the person and character of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to draw our attention to the Saviour that these prophets repeatedly call upon us to behold what is happening before us here. And that is so appropriate. There is nothing of value in trying to speak sinner to sinner about sinners. There is only value in speaking to one another about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're about to do. Using Isaiah and his little suggestions, his directions to behold the Lord. And here's the first one that he draws our attention to. He says, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, thy salvation cometh. With the coming of Christ, the salvation of his people had come. And this is what the Old Testament people long anticipated. And this is what our attention is drawn to also. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ in these final few miles as he travels from Bethany into Jerusalem. Here is the coming Messiah. Here is the coming Christ. Here is Christ coming into his temple. And his people see that this is their salvation. Malachi, another one of the Old Testament prophets, he could say, the Lord whom ye seek, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, shall suddenly come to his temple. And I think there's a lovely merging there of the desires of the Lord and his people. Because Malachi says that the Lord whom ye seek is coming to his people. And yet we've already learned from Luke that it's the Son of Man that had come to seek and to save that which was lost. So here is the Son of Man coming to seek his people and their salvation, and the people who are anticipating the Lord's coming, seeking him also. May we always be seekers after the Lord. When we come to Scripture, when we come to worship, when we come into his presence, may we be seeking after him. And we may think of that coming of the Lord as his incarnation, for certainly he came into the world to seek his people. Or we may think of it as his coming into Jerusalem and his coming to the cross. Or we may think of it as his coming to us individually in conversion. Or his coming to us in the gospel as it is preached to us week by week. Or as we meet in fellowship around the word of God. Or as we meet in communion together around the bread and the wine. The Saviour comes to us. And he brings his salvation. He brings a fresh view, a fresh glimpse of that salvation. And we discover him close in times of trial and in times of trouble, in times of need. And the prophet says, behold, behold. Give attention to the fact that thy salvation cometh. All who confess themselves sinners and lost, all who look to Christ in faith, shall find him to be all their salvation. Salvation is not what we do. You know that by now. It's not what we do. It's not how we live. It's not how good we are. Our salvation is primarily a person. It is the man Christ Jesus. It is what Christ brings to us when he seeks us and saves us, when he comes to us, when he gathers us, when he indwells us, when he builds us up as his temple on his foundation and makes us his own. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 20, "You are the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." Christ has indeed come into his temple. He's come into the lives of his people. He has come into his church, in whom ye also are builded together an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is the loveliness of the blessings of salvation being seen, coming to us in the person of Jesus Christ. "Behold, thy salvation cometh." And then Isaiah goes on again, speaking of this very incident, and he says, "Behold, his reward is with him." Something else to notice and give attention to. His reward is with him. Now, there may be several ways, multiple ways for us to understand that little phrase. But in the context of Christ's entry into Jerusalem, in the context of his progression to the cross, it cannot be denied that his elect, his bride, his reward for all his labours was with him in his heart and in his mind. We were the motivation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were the prize that spurred him on. We are the bride of his choice, the flock of his pasture, the jewels in his crown. Yes, his apostles were with him. And I don't know if Lazarus and Mary came with him from Bethany. They may well have done. I don't know whether Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus had followed him from Jericho. They may well have done. But surely, surely, the Old Testament church were there that day with their Saviour. Moses and Elijah had spoken with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration about the death that he would suffer and all that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Do you not think that they were watching on eagerly? And if we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, if we were united to him in eternal union in the covenant of grace, if we were crucified with Christ and resurrected with Christ, if we are sat together in heavenly places in Christ, I see no reason to assume that we were not with him as he entered Jerusalem that day. And as the Lord hung upon the cross, he saw of the travail of his soul. He saw you and me. And he was satisfied. Isaiah told his generation to behold their Saviour as he entered Jerusalem upon a donkey. And he tells us today to do the same and to see ourselves, yourself and myself, present there with him. For behold, his reward is with him. And here's our third point. Isaiah says, "Behold, his work is before him." And what a work that was. A work no mere man could accomplish. A work of such extent, a work of such range, a work of such magnitude and importance that it took God Himself to unite with our humanity, our human flesh, to accomplish and achieve the recovery and reconciliation of that which was lost. The atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest, the greatest, the most glorious work in the annals of mankind and the history of the world. Behold, His work is before Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem that day with that cross in view. Perfect obedience was Christ's work. Securing a justifying righteousness was Christ's work. Redemption was Christ's work. Pardon for sin, atonement, propitiation was Christ's work. The shame, the suffering, the blows, the buffeting, the bleeding, the dying was all Christ's work. And it all lay before Him that day as He entered Jerusalem. And yet how little was understood by those who were with Him of all that He had to endure and all that He would accomplish. Even then His disciples still did not grasp the significance of what was happening around about them. Here is the King of Glory, seated on an ass, purposefully displaying the humility of a servant, the attitude of meekness and lowliness that characterized His whole life. Yesterday, in that little introduction, I asked a question. I asked, why, having walked His whole ministry, thousands, tens of thousands of miles perhaps, why did the Lord Jesus choose this moment to change the habit of a lifetime and travel by donkey? Why now? In that little introduction, I called the last section the silent testimony of a subdued donkey. And here's what I meant by that. Nobody really understood, even at that late stage, what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. The visitors that had all flocked to Jerusalem for the feast, Jerusalem would be heaving. There would be hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem at that time. The residents of Jerusalem, they didn't understand. The scribes and the Pharisees, Pilate, Herod, everybody failed to grasp the true identity and the significance of the work of the God-man as He made His way to the cross, even His disciples. And yet that unbroken colt carried the Son of God placidly and gently into Jerusalem, between the heaving crowds of thronging people. They were shouting, they were waving their hands, they were cutting down palm leaves, they were throwing their coats onto the ground. And that colt carried the Saviour without a trace of fear in it. Now, I don't know if you've ever been close to a wild, unbroken colt, a colt upon which man never sat. But I would not want to ride a colt, an unbroken colt, at the best of times, in the calmest of circumstances and surroundings. So the point that I am making to you here today is that I put this incident of the unbroken colt being ridden into Jerusalem amongst those thronging crowds of yelling, screaming people, waving their palm leaves and their coats, as being a miracle of the animal kingdom on a par with the wind and the waves, obeying Christ's voice in the kingdom of nature. That was a miracle, that cold. And Christ rode through a crowd on the back of a colt whereon never man had sat. In doing so, he demonstrated that all creation was subject to him. He demonstrated that in the days to come, all the natural world, all the physical world, all the spiritual world would bend and bow to Christ's dominion. But the hard hearts and ignorant spirits of men and women would remain adamant and aloof. One little donkey understood. A colt of an ass, whereon never man sat, walked calmly, serenely, and in perfect subjection to the Son of God, in an honourable service, carrying on its back the Creator to his cross and to his glory. Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Isaiah says, "Behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him. Behold, his work is before him." May the Lord bless us and grant us a glimpse of the Saviour in his glory, in his majesty, in his dominion, and in his success. Amen.